besides playing and singing. Christy, you do marathons, right, or triathlon? Okay. Try. Well, so would you swim, bike, and run?
Yes.
Okay. I drive. Okay, let you know. Well, amen. I'm going to tell a little story, hopefully this will be a word of edification. And this would have been 6 months ago, maybe, let's say. Didn't I see Marianne and Tim? I saw them. Okay, their nursery? Counting, okay. 6-8 months ago, I can't remember when. So Tim had come to work on a Monday, and it might have been a Tuesday, Wednesday. We were talking, and he said, I forgot what we were talking about. We started talking about music. And I think it might have been one of the times I was trying to get TJ. Those of you been here know that sometimes we'd have TJ read scriptures, and we would play it. Y'all been here. So we're talking about that, and I don't know how we came up. We were talking about music. And he said, well, I noticed, Chris, now this is an edification, so I'm going to say this, okay? He said, well, I noticed the other day y'all played an Elvis song. I said, what? He said, yeah, because, you know, TJ would always watch our worship services, okay? So Tim, every Sunday, he'd take his phone and they'd sit in the bed and listen and watch the service. You know, and I was proud of that. And I'm grateful, but it was one of those Sundays they couldn't see it, and I don't know what was going on, but they didn't know that Chris was singing, but they thought we played a track of Elvis. Okay, so hey Elvis, it's good to see you, and it's really true. You do sound a lot like whatever Elvis would sound like today, but to me, well, we might want to do that another time. So. So your Bible's open to 2 Timothy. We've been going through the pastoral epistles. Now, to let you know, we've preached through 1 Timothy. You know, this is now October. Started in January. We preached through 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, and we have Titus. But what I'm going to do, the pastoral epistles, and I won't go through the whole spiel about pastoral epistles, but I'm going to put a hold. I'm going to stop for a moment and do some other stuff between now and the end of the year. So I should finish 2 Timothy by the end of October. So November and December, I'll pick up some other subjects, topics, doctrines, and then I'll pick back up with Titus when we get to January of 2025. Gosh, there's so many illustrations of this from recent days, but I started thinking about this because Diane's brother works for the city of Sarasota, and he's over their parks, you know, their parks and recreation, whether it's the equipment or the parking and all that. So she was talking to him yesterday about what they're dealing with. It made me start thinking, and I watch a lot of YouTubes from what's, you know, in the Carolinas. It's just absolutely tragic. But I want you to think about something. And you've seen examples of this by the thousands if you've been paying attention, but when they let, even right now, especially in Florida, when the governor of Florida, he's a great governor, by the way, I'm very impressed. When he, let's say he lets people go back, not to live, but they can go back to their house and get essentials. You with me? They would do that. And they've done that in the Carolinas. They've cut the roads access, whatever, so people get to their house and they'll give them an hour or two and they get essential items and they've got to get back out. I'm not there and I'm not doing it, but when they go to the house and they're going to get essentials, I would dare say material possessions mean very little, right? I mean, if you have a ring or maybe an engagement ring you hadn't put on or a diamond, you might get, you know. But material possessions would mean very little, especially if you're going back to get the essentials. Well, you know what the Bible says about us, me and you, that we're pilgrims. We're visiting strangers. And by nature, pilgrims travel light. And I would dare say that the more we fall in love with possessions, you and I have a tendency to redefine kingdom priorities. What I mean by that is we'll spend our time and our wealth and our energies taking care of the trinkets of this world rather than focusing in on the kingdom. And so I always think about you and I as believers, we should always live with a pilgrim mentality that we're traveling light. And if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we're doing a study on heaven. And we know from reading heaven that, you know, we're now into answering some of those questions like, who will you know in heaven and those kind of things. Are there animals? We dealt with that on Wednesday night. Will there be animals in heaven? And, of course, the answer to that is what? Yes. And there's tons of scriptures that affirm that. But we're going to answer questions like that on Wednesday nights for the next several weeks. But I lost my train of thought, but when you're thinking about heaven, there was something I was going to say. It was very profound, honey. I was going to let you know. Anyway, let me read 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, and maybe I'll think about what I was going to say. I chart this as 2 Timothy chapter 4. Of course, remember, this is Paul's last book. I know Titus, you know, it was written earlier between 1 and 2 Timothy. But this is Paul's last will and testament, and we're going to read some of that now. He knows he's fixing to leave this world. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and those that are saved and those that are lost. He's going to judge them all. And by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. You know, for preachers, for preacher teachers, whatever you want to call me, you know, when you get older and you start thinking about when you may not be able to do it any longer, you think about the essential nature of God's Word in the church. And all through the pastoral epistles, Paul says, teach or preach. You go back to Ephesians, which was obviously connected because Timothy's at Ephesus. He mentions all through the book of Ephesians the responsibility to teach and preach God's word. So preach the word. I always am a little bit shocked sometimes when people leave our church and move off. Or sometimes people just move, or they leave our church. And sometimes I'm shocked at where they choose to go. And I would find that some of the places people choose to go are not places that preach the word. You know, one day I may not be here, and I pray that who comes behind me is somebody that you know preaches the word. They're not an entertainer. You know, it's not story time at church. That word preach means to herald. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, the word healthy there, will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. And this is where we finished somewhat last week. Do the work of an evangelist. Remember what we talked about last week, the little handout? What was the thing we dealt with in the handout? The new birth, remember? So last Sunday, I focused on doing the work of an evangelist and so talking about the new birth. So do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And this is where we know that Paul realizes that his execution is on the horizon. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have kept, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Let me read that again. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And on that day, is if you're looking at that, it seems to be sometime connected to the marriage supper of the Lamb, in the what we call the judgment seat of Christ. Not, you know, there's two judgment seats. There's the great white throne judgment. That's for lost people. The judgment seat of Christ is for saved people. And again, let me remind you, the judgment seat, it's the word bema. In a lot of the larger cities in Asia Minor and Asia, like Ephesus and Corinth or in Greece, they had bema seats and they were attached to stadiums. So after an athletic event or some kind of competition, when the winners would be recognized, they would be recognized by a judge that sat on the bema seat. And the winners would get, usually, a crown. But theirs was a crown that was made out of a wreath. I mean, it was made out of, you know, leaves. And the Bible says we're going to get, those of us that are like Paul, we're going to get a crown that love the coming back. We're living holy lives, anticipating the coming of Christ. We will receive a crown of righteousness, one of five crowns that you can earn, the crown of righteousness. And that's far better than a laurel wreath. So Paul says, henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, with your Bibles open, I just want to take just a moment, and there's some key words all throughout 2 Timothy chapter 4 that I want to pick on and just make a few comments about those words. And I want to start with the idea of preaching the Word. Now, and again, I'm not going to give a dissertation about why the church needs preachers. You know, you can just hold your finger here at 2 Timothy. Go back to Ephesians. Let me show you just one verse, all you'll need to see. Go to Ephesians. And most of you know this verse, Ephesians 4. Hold your finger at 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 4, and go to Ephesians chapter 4. And so there's a purpose behind God calling preachers to preach the Word. Look at verse 8. I'm in Ephesians 4, verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Paul's using the procedure of the Roman Empire when they would defeat an enemy and they would take authority over a village or a city. They would, especially an enemy, they would take the spoils of the battle and they would distribute the spoils among the citizens of the kingdom, of Roman citizens who might live near. So if they conquered an area, they might distribute animals among the citizens of their kingdom. And that's, Christ has ascended. And we know he ascended, and the Bible says when he ascended, this started at Pentecost, okay? At Pentecost, the Spirit came, landed on the apostles, and from there on, folks that get saved are given gifts. Okay? So he ascended, and he gave gifts to men is what he's talking about. So Christ conquered. He won the victory. He ascended to the Father. And this is why when you and I get saved, the moment of salvation, along with being saved, we get at least a gift, spiritual gift. Now we get fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. We have the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. But we also get a particular spiritual gift. Now, folks, I've dealt with that quite a bit in the last couple of years, so you understand that. So at least every believer, born again, saved, made brand new, been born from on high, given a new life, whatever term you want to use, along with that new life, you get at least one gift. And it's proof, number one, it's proof that Jesus is on the throne, but it's also proof that you've been saved. You know, nothing is more obvious to me than being saved. And you too, not just, but it's personal. My salvation, I understand my. So, God saved me, and God called me, and God gifted me. And I took speech, and I took F's in speech, because I refused to give a speech. That's odd, isn't it? But I wasn't saved. If I'd have taken speech after I got saved, I had the gift. You know what I'm saying? So, therefore he ascended, and he led a host captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying, verse 9, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he first descended into the regions of the earth. He that descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave, I read all that to read verse 11, and he gave the apostles, he gave. This, he's given this to the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers. Now why did he do that? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So now Paul's telling Timothy, he's just reminding Timothy what he had told the church 6 years earlier when he wrote the book of Ephesians. He told Timothy to preach the word. Now let me just, I wrote down three reasons why we need to hear God's word preached. And folks, I love to hear preaching. If you go and look on my computer right now, you will discover that I've been listening to John MacArthur yesterday. Listening to some of John MacArthur's old sermons, I love to hear people preach. Well, here's some reasons why we love to hear preaching. Number one, it helps unravel confusion. A lot of times, though I don't plan, I don't know maybe that you're confused, but in preaching God's word, that powerful word can fix your confusion. It can unravel the things that you're confused about just in my preaching. So if you don't hear God's word preached, oftentimes you may stay more confused than you need to be. Number two, and this is why we don't like it, it uncovers our corruption. Am I right? You know, nobody knows this better than the person that studies to preach. You know, whatever it is that I preach, I mean, I preach by an outline. I don't have a manuscript, so I don't plan what I'm going to say. You may say, well, that's obvious. But, you know, you chase rabbits. But you never know. So when God takes what I'm going to say, whatever it is, what words I'm preaching, that word, it's alive, and you know it to be true. It uncovers our corruption, where we fail God. Our sinful nature, it exposes that. Our apathy, you know, our disobedience, it uncovers that. So that's what you find a lot of times. People that are backsliding, they don't want to be in church. They usually quit coming to Sunday school also because they don't want to hear God's word that's alive and it convicts us of our sins. So why do we want to hear preaching? Well, it'll answer some of our confusions. It will uncover our corruption, and then this is kind of the same thing. This is me. It will unmask our carnality, the flesh, the more I study to preach, or when I study to preach, all those things, it reminds me of the futility of living in the flesh. You know, the flesh is corrupt, and the final fruit of the flesh is death. So why in the world do I want to be led by the flesh? Rather, I want to be led by the Spirit. So the more I hear God's Word, it reminds me not to walk according to the flesh, but to walk into the Spirit. So preaching is an essential part, and that's why the pulpit's in the center, the Lord's Supper's in the center, you know, because the Bible is supposed to be primary in every church, and we want it to be primary in our church. Look at verse 3. Here's another key word. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. I dealt with the word sound a week ago. But having itching ears, they will accumulate. You know, it's the idea of when Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. It's related to that word. It means to stack. And folks, we have, and so the idea of that word accumulate is that when you're caught up with accumulating things, it's unquenchable. That person that decides that they're going to find somebody that will teach something, they want to find somebody to teach something that they will agree with, they'll not only find somebody, but they'll want to go find some other teaching that will also affirm them in the flesh. So the idea of that word, along with accumulate, is the idea of being unquenchable, an unquenchable thirst. That means one compromise will lead to the other. That's what the idea of the word means. And you will hate it. It's the idea of becoming so consumed with seeking out those other preachers, you will not want to be, it's unquestioned. What is this? You hate to be confronted. So when you're seeking that false doctrine, you'll want more. It'll be an unquenchable pursuit, but then you do not want to be confronted. So he says, do not, you will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Well, look at verse 4. There's an interesting word here. It says, and they will turn away. They will turn away from listening to the truth and will wander off into myths. Folks, a lot of times I put books, or I mention books, or I buy books and encourage you to get them, because it matters who you're studying and the doctrines that those people might teach. Oftentimes I'll mention false teachers from the pulpit because it matters who you're listening to. Are you listening to people that are teaching God's truth? Well, here it says, along with accumulating for themselves teachers, it says, they will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths. This turn away, I looked that word up, and it means to somebody that will have, well, it means to distort a map. I was reading one article, and it said the word was used of when somebody would distort somebody, a traveler or a sojourner, somebody would take the map that they were using and would alter the path of the map. And so the person will turn away from the truth. It also means somebody who, it's in the military term, it was the word used when somebody would, when they're in battle, would give up and they would sheathe their sword. They would quit fighting. So he's saying, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths. Look at verse 5. Another word I find interesting. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. And here's an interesting challenge. Fulfill your ministry. Matter of fact, I think the New King James, of course, you know, I'm doing ESV, I preach out of ESV, but I think the New King James translate, it's fulfill your ministry, but they translate it, make full proof of your ministry. Now, the idea of fulfilling your ministry, think about that. If you look the word up, it is a combination of two words. One word has to do with the shipping business. And so here's some ideas when it says fulfill your ministry. Think about you. Now he's telling Timothy, it's obvious that Paul's challenging Timothy to preach God's word, to do what God requires of a pastor. We understand that, but you need to fulfill your ministry, whatever your ministry is. By the way, almost exclusively, not all the time, but most of the time when the word ministry appears in the New Testament, it's not the word for preacher. It's not the word for teacher. Most of the time, it's the word for service. Can you serve? Sure you can. So that's part of ministry. So when he says fulfill your ministry, here's some of the ways the scholars say you can translate that word. To take a vessel or a ship and fill it to capacity. Paul's telling us to fulfill our ministry. So if you want to think about the challenge here, your vessel, we understand the Bible says you're a vessel. Has that vessel, has God been able to fill it to capacity and you be doing the ministries that God's called you to do? I talked to our leaders. Me and Robbie talk about this a lot, and I talked to Ryan about this. I've been here a long time, and I've seen a lot of changes, and you know that. And after 25 years, this is now like the fourth church inside the church that I've pastored. But we have to be honest. Historically, you know, there's been this rule in Christian life and church and ministry that you would say 20% of the people do 95% of the work. Well, that hasn't gotten better over time. And again, I'm not attacking you. You're here, and I'm grateful for your presence and worship. But when we think about fulfilling our ministry, that our vessels, our abilities, our knowledge, our resources, what all the things that God has blessed us with, He wants us to be full of ministry, service. Now, spiritual gifts, you may be limited, but serving the church, that's limitless. Fulfill your ministry. Load the ship up. It also means to fully staff. It means when you got ready to ship, every person that you needed on that boat or that ship to get to where you wanted to go were there. So fulfill your ministry. It's so hard. And that's one reason we don't do Sunday nights as much as we used to anymore. Can I be honest with you? This is an excuse. That's shame on me. I'm your preacher. I know it's wrong. We should do it more. But when we do Sunday nights, we have to staff every age group. We can't find people to do anything. I'm not attacking you. I'm just telling you the truth. Part of that's the age of our church. There's all kind of things that are associated with that. But you find in church life, a lot of members are not invested in the body. They just, you know, when we say membership, they may be a member, but they only attend. They're not part of the body. There's a big, you with me? There's a big difference between watching the ship float and being on the ship, wanting it to succeed and carry the cargo, so to speak. You're invested, and so, you know, should be able to say, get in the boat and go with this kind of thing, but that's what I mean. So we need to fulfill the ministry. It shocks me when you look at prophecy, and it's hard not to want to preach on prophecy every Sunday. And I tell you this a lot, but you listen to the news, and it's like you're in the book of Revelation, or you're in Matthew 24, or Luke 21. Israel's at war, right? It's the hotbed, and that's the fig trees budding, and just absolute anarchy over in the Middle East. All the other signs of moral corruption, the departure of the church, there is a falling away in the church life before Christ raptures the church. It's all these things are there. Remember when 9/11 happened? The first, and it even happened here, but after 9/11, people came back to church. Right? Can y'all shake your head? It helps me if you just shake your head. Just agree with me whether you understand. So people came back to church. Now, for here, it lasted 6 or 8 weeks. It didn't last a long time. And, you know, people are thinking, they're scared, and they're thinking, if I show up at church, God's going to save me, or God's going to have his favor. I'm going to barter with God. Whatever was going on in their minds, then after they realized the world, we weren't going to be conquered by some foreign enemy, then they go back to however they were living. But if you read the Bible, and I know it's been this way for 2,000 years, but never have all the signs been fulfilled. If you really think about it, we're living in the last of the last days. Jesus is coming. And you would think that would drive people to be kingdom-oriented, but it doesn't. It doesn't. You know, half our people don't come. So fulfill your ministry. Another way of saying fulfill is to permeate every part where there's a need. So that word fulfill is, if there's a need, it's going to be permeated with people that want to fill that need. So the Bible says we are to fulfill our ministry. Look at verse 6. Paul says, "And for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." And that's it's from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament worship, there was a drink offering. It's the first stages of worship. So Paul considers his laying down his life for Christ an act of worship. Think about that now. And he says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering," verse 6, "and the time of my departure has come." He realizes that he will soon be executed. That's what we believe he's saying. Now, what does the word depart, the time of my departure? Well, here's how that word is used in the common man's Greek. In the language of the day, that same word would appear again in the shipping business. It was used when you wanted to unmoor a vessel or a ship or a boat to unmoor it. So this word departure, he's unmooring the ship. Departure is unchaining a prisoner. Departure is unyoking a horse or a beast of burden. Departure is unloosening tent stakes to move. All those things are just temporary. You think about it. One day the prisoner will be set free. One day the tent stakes are going to be pulled and you're going to go. So Paul says the time of my departure has come. Paul considered this world just a passing fancy. He was ready to depart. Now we don't know whether it was a month or 3 months after he wrote this book, but we do know that soon after he penned these words, he was executed. I want to finish, and I've got 2 minutes. I want to finish with verse 7. And again, if you're a pilgrim, if Jesus is Lord and we belong to his kingdom, we went through that when we were talking about heaven, we are part of his kingdom. And heaven is also called the kingdom of God. And the first part of heaven, Jesus rules on this earth, and the Bible says we will reign with him. So it's about kingdom living. And so Paul's going to tell us in verse 7 some attributes of a pilgrim who's learned to travel light, or that's kingdom centered, whatever term you want to use. Look what he says. "I have fought the good fight." Now, again, there is a battle. We know that. We're at war. We're to put on the whole armor of God. Our instruments of battle are not carnal, but they're spiritual. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us that. Part of what Robbie read was talking about, you know, in our right hand and in our left. I mean, we're at war, and we have instruments of battle in both hands, much like what they did in Nehemiah's day. They defended, you know, they fought off the enemy, and then they hammered with the hammer. I mean, so we're ready for, so if we're going to fight the good fight, and I just wrote down two things. We want to identify our enemies, and we want to use the right weapons of warfare. So we're at battle. Paul wrote a whole chapter almost on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. So he says, I have fought the good fight. Now, there are a lot of things we fight about that aren't worth fighting for. We know that. We get bent out of shape over things that really do not matter, but this matters. So Paul says, I have fought the good fight. There are things worth fighting for, and the faith is worth fighting for. So we want to know who our enemy is, the devil. That's another thing. Our enemies, if you want to look at politics, whatever party you're committed to, your enemy's not the other party. People are not our enemies, are they? Are they? No. Lost people, the most wicked people you would ever hear about or you've ever met, they're not your enemy. The Bible says they're our mission field. The devil's our enemy. So we need to know who our enemies are, and we need to use the right weapons of warfare. So Paul says, I have fought the good fight. And this is amazing to me. He says, I have finished the race. You could also say the course. You know, if you study the Bible, God has ordained all of us a certain path. Now it's common for many of us. There's several things where we do the same thing, we run the same way, but each one of us has an individual course that God has designed for us to run. You know, discipleship, it requires the same disciplines for all of us, but what we're going to do out there running is different for each of us. He has a different course. Well, for Paul's course, as an apostle born out of due time, he says, I have finished my course, or I have finished the race. I wrote down a couple of things, and I'll finish with this. He says he finished his course, but yet we are unwilling to run. We're unwilling to sign up. We're unconcerned about the work of the church. You know, when the Bible says, why did God give you apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers? Then Ephesians 4:12 says, for the work of the ministry. We're unconcerned about the work of ministry. But yet Paul says, I have finished my race. I was talking about when I did the funeral for Dale Howard the other day, and I was talking to his family. You know, Dale, it's probably been 10 or 12 weeks since Dale was able to come to church, and thankfully God was merciful, and his sickness to death came pretty quickly. He didn't suffer for a long period of time. I mentioned this at his funeral. When Dale could not come regularly, he would ask his daughters. His mind was slipping a little bit. He would ask his daughters, usually it was Leslie, she lived next door. She said, he would ask me almost every day, was I sending his tithe check? Because it mattered, though Dale could not be here in the flesh, so to speak. He wanted to make sure that his responsibility to support the local church, that he was faithful to that. And folks, I don't know where you are, but where the Bible says, for the work of ministry, if you're saved, that involves you. But most of us are unconcerned and unwilling. And one day we're going to be judged for that. For every careless word men shall speak, he shall give account for on the day of judgment. Just think about all the things that we've, let's honest, I mean, we're still saved, but we've disappointed Christ who saved us. It's unbelievable that we would do that, that we would offend Jesus who saved us from our sins, and he says, love the church and serve the body, but yet we won't do it. So I wrote down, we're unwilling, we're unconcerned, we're unprepared, unfaithful, and uninvolved. But Paul says, fight and finish. But what did he say he finished? Look at that verse 7, and I'll close with this. I'm over time. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And this is really what it all boils down to. I have kept the faith. I love that, the faith. That phrase, the faith. The is in the language very particular when you have an article. The faith. Here's some other things that Paul says about the faith. The faith. We're to stand firm in the faith. Matter of fact, in that same verse, 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Isn't that something? I like that. So stand firm in the faith. Strive side by side. It's the word athlete. Strive side by side in the faith. So we don't do it alone. We do it with one another. Be rooted and built up and established in the faith. Trained in the words of the faith. Be sound in the doctrines of the faith. Hold firmly to the faith. And then Jude says, contend for the faith. He uses the word for boxing or wrestling. Agonize is our English word. Contend for the faith. Have you agonized about church life, the ministry, your involvement in the body of Christ? Does it bother you that maybe you're not fulfilling your ministry? I pray that we'll be committed to Christ's likeness in pursuing the will of God in serving the local church. Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all who are in the church, or to the whole flock, which the Spirit has made you overseers. He's talking to the elders there at Ephesus. Let me start again. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all that are in the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We're caring, and we're stewards of the church that Jesus died for. Will you fight? Will you finish? Will you be faithful? Yes or no? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your church. And God, it's heavy, a huge responsibility for the body of Christ. And Father, we're living in busy days. And we know that in the last days, we know the Bible says, there would be great deception. And Lord, that's a reality. And maybe those of us that are here today, though we're faithful to morning worship and we love your word, maybe we've departed from the faith some. Lord, just maybe we're too consumed with worldly treasures. Lord, maybe we have self on the throne rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, maybe we are more concerned about our our team winning a game than the church producing fruit. Lord, maybe we're more concerned about a presidential election than Jesus being Lord. God, help us. Help us to be more than just church attenders. We are the church. Help us to be the church. Lord, help these days to be days of preparation. Not our destination, but preparation as we prepare ourselves to meet Jesus face to face. We love you and thank you for worship in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. See you tonight at 5 for prayer.